greet those people around us. Okay, so let me just pray. If you would bow with me. Dear Father, I just thank you that we can gather together this morning. Lord, we set aside this day to honor mothers. Lord, I thank you for the mothers and the mother figures that you have placed in our life. Lord, for many of us, it was our mother who guided us, who directed us, Lord, who received us when we came home from school, who patched up scrapes and bumps, who sat up with us in the night when we were sick. Lord, and so I thank you for those, Lord, but also you have placed in our life mother figures, Lord. It may be a Sunday school teacher. It may be some other individual who just came alongside us, Lord. And they were not physically our mother, but in a lot of ways they functioned as a second mother for us. They guided us. They directed us, Lord. They poured into us spiritually, Lord. They built a relationship with us, Lord. And it's somebody that we go to for advice, that we go to for help. And Lord, I just thank you for those individuals as well. Father, I lift up to you those women who may be brokenhearted on a day like today. There's nothing that they would like more than to have a child of their own. And Lord, for whatever reason, they're not able to. So Father, I lift them up to you, Lord, like Hannah from the Bible, Lord. One who poured out her heart to you. And Father, I just pray your grace and your peace, Lord, would be on them. And Father, I pray for all the women that are here today, Lord, that you would help them to be a mentor to those around them. Lord, each of them can come alongside a younger woman, Lord, maybe a new mother, Lord, maybe a new wife, Lord, maybe even in their job, there's the opportunity to come alongside one who's behind them, Lord, and to pour into them, Father. And I just pray that you would help them to be a godly influence in the lives around them, Father. May all that we do, Lord, bring you glory. Lord, to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would go ahead and stand up and greet those people around you, and we will begin the music in just a minute.
Got this mic here, the violin mic, to pick up the guitar. Because my amp's dead, my preamp's dead. See, most of you are already back in your seats, so we're going to begin our time of worship through singing, and we're going to worship the Lord this morning. Amen? Amen. All right, wake up out there. Here we go. Here's your chance. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Tell of His might, oh tell of His might,
Oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light and canopy's space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm.
You alone, Lord.
You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders what tongue can recite. You breathe in the air. You shine in the light. Oh, measureless might, ineffable love, while angels delight to worship above. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
You alone again?
You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders what tongue can recite. You breathe in the air. You shine in the light.
One more time.
You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders what tongue can recite. You breathe in the air. You shine in the light. Shine in the light. You shine in the light. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Heavenly Father, thank You so much for everything You've provided us, even this day. Thank You for the rain, Lord. Sometimes we wish we didn't see rain, but we know nothing gets here as a surprise to You. And Father, thank You for the mothers. Thank You for the women who stand in as mothers. Thank You for my mom. And Father, I especially want to take just a second and bring up to You Anne and ask that You be with her and comfort her and go ahead of her for all these days she's got ahead of her of therapy. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's keep singing here as we continue. And we want to thank, we have Jamie filling in for Ann. Continue to keep Ann in your prayers as she recuperates up at UVA Hospital. And Jamie, nice to have you behind the machine this morning, for lack of a better term. So let's continue praising the Lord this morning.
Drawing our
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for our moms on this Mother's Day, and just pray you just be with them and just bless our mothers. And Lord, we lift up our church to you, and we thank you so much for our church, and just continue to be with us and guide us and bless this offering we're about to take. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, choir. Remind us of the love that God has given us, right, through Jesus Christ, die on the cross for our sins. If you will, open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 7. And looking back, I realized I don't always preach a Mother's Day sermon, perhaps. Sometimes I've just continued the series that I've already begun. But this morning, we're going to be looking at an example of God's faithfulness in the life of a mother. Okay, you know, my opinion is that I'm here to preach about God, to preach about Christ, Christ crucified. All right, and so we can look at mothers, but I want to look at the God who is faithful to mothers, as opposed to just focusing on mothers. Okay. So we're going to be looking this morning at a widow and the situation that she finds herself in. All right, this is happening in the Old Testament. It's happening in the days of Elisha. And so we see an example of God's faithfulness. And I think that there are some things that we can learn about God that can be applied both to mothers but also to the rest of us as well. So look with me at 2 Kings Chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. It says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take away my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, and you and your sons, and then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons live on the rest.'" If you bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, you have preserved all of your word for us. Lord, you've given it to us for teaching and instruction. Lord, for edification and enlightenment, Lord, that we might learn of you and your faithfulness, Lord, the God who never changes. And Father, that we might use what we learn of you in our daily lives, Lord, that we might trust that you are the same God, that you are the today that we see in the Old Testament as well. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and instruct us. Lord, guide us in your truth this morning, Lord. I pray that you would guide my words this morning, Lord, that they would be in accordance with your will and with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point of your outline says the widow had an urgent need. All right. Here is a woman. Her husband was one of the prophets, those who were given instruction by God to lead the people. He passed away, and the widow finds herself in a dire situation. This is what verse 1 says. "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" All right? In the Old Testament, the main way for providing for a family was the work of the husband. Right? Women didn't necessarily go out there and start their own businesses. They took care of the home. Now, we don't know how old these sons are, but we see that the situation is that she has no husband. Her husband has passed away. He left behind some debts, and we don't know exactly where those debts came from, but there are debts that are there. And so the creditor is coming to take her two sons away to pay for the debt. But the situation she's going to find herself in is that she's not going to have her two sons with her anymore, and she doesn't have a source of income, and her two sons are gone. So the situation is going to be even worse than it was before, because now this widow is going to be completely on her own with no way to provide for her needs. All right, now I got a couple of verses for you just to give us a little bit of understanding of what happens back then. All right, so Leviticus 25 says this: "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and sojourner he shall be with you, and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers." Okay, we get a couple things out of there. First, that the law gave this provision that if you were an Israelite and you came into this dire situation where you didn't have money to pay for your debts, you could turn yourself over, or I guess in the case of this widow, your children over to be a servant in the house of another. Okay, so you weren't a lifelong slave, but you could be a servant. Now it says until the year of Jubilee. Well, the year of Jubilee was the 50th year. You had the seventh year was the Sabbath year, and when you had seven Sabbaths year, then you took then a year of Jubilee. Now I don't know where the year of Jubilee fits in the story of Elisha and this widow, but that means that potentially, if the year of Jubilee was just the year before, that her sons could be hired servants for 50 years. That's a long time. So although there is a provision in the law to allow us to maintain the fact that the Israelites were never going to be slaves amongst their own people, it still could be a long time till their sons came home, right? 50 years. So even for 50 years, she would be by herself. I don't know how old the widow was, but probably considering the lifespan of people in the Old Testament, 50 years would probably be her lifetime. All right? So she still has this dire need. She's got a debt. She doesn't have a way to pay the debt because her husband has passed away. The creditor is about to come take her sons. Right? I can't imagine a more dire need that there could be. Well, Deuteronomy gives us a little bit of information here on the fact that the cities that they were supposed to provide for those in their need, including the widow. So this is what Deuteronomy tells us: when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. All right, so the widow and these two sons weren't completely on their own as far as their daily provision. All right, the law tells them that when you harvest your field, when you go through your olive trees, when you go through your vineyard, don't go back a second time. All right, leave the leftover wheat, leave the leftover olives, leave the leftover grapes for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. So the widow and these two sons, they would be able to get some food if the Israelites were doing what God had called them to do, but it still doesn't take care of the debt. Now, I don't know if you've ever gleaned, but it's kind of neat to do. When the last church I was at was out in farming country here in Virginia, and so you, particularly with combines, right? Combines aren't good at getting all the wheat. So if you look at the edges of the field, there were always wheat or barley left over, and you could go over there, and you now it's a lot of work. I mean, I guess you get good at it, but I went over there, I picked some heads of grain, and then I had to bring them back to the house, and it you know, you got to separate them from the chaff, and you got to get that all done, and then you're going to have to grind up the wheat. And so it's really, it's a little time-consuming process, but it's kind of neat to do, just to get an idea of what happens there. So the the Israelites were supposed to provide in that way for the widows, the fatherless, the stranger. But it doesn't solve the debt issue. And so we've got a woman, we've got a mother with at least her two sons who's got a problem. The creditor was coming, you know, maybe that afternoon, maybe in a couple days, to come take her sons away to help pay the debt. And so she went to the man of God to find the answer. Her husband had been a faithful follower of the Lord, had proclaimed God's truth. And so I'm hoping that that husband had left a legacy for the family. And so this widow, she doesn't know what to do, but she knows where to go for the answer. And so she turns to Elisha. The widow had a dire need, but she goes to Elisha to figure out what she needs to do. And this is what Elisha says, looking at verse 2. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and you shall pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it, that is the oil, out. All right. So if you look there on the slide, that is a flask that you could wear around your neck. That's about how much oil she had. All right, so we're thinking about something about this big. Enough oil perhaps to anoint someone. It's not much. It's really a small amount. But you see, God begins in this situation with what she has on hand. Elijah says, "What do you have? What do you have in your house? What can God work with?" And she says, "All I've got is a little flask of oil." Now, oil had a lot of purposes in that day. It was you could use oil in your cooking. You add the oil to a little bit of flour, and you can get a cake out of it. Oil had a medicinal value. Okay, you had a wound, and you might put some oil on the wound. All right. It had a sacrificial value. Some of the sacrifices that they had to offer to God, grain offerings, were offered with oil. It had an anointing purpose, in that when Samuel went and anointed David as king, or when Samuel anointed Saul as king, he anointed their heads with oil, with about as much oil as would be in that little flask. Oil had a lot of purposes in that culture. You even could use it to light your house. You put some olive oil in a little dish. You had a little wick in it. You lit the wick, and it provided a little bit of oil. Now, see, it's got a lot more uses than we would have for your cooking oil at home. It's the same idea. You could take the olive oil that you can buy in the store, and you could use it for all those purposes. Now, I don't think most of us do that quite that much with our oil, do we? I don't think we light our houses with the olive oil that you've got on the shelf. We probably don't put it on our wounds. We're probably not anointing anybody with it. We're not offering the sacrifices. So in our day and age, olive oil is used basically just for cooking, right? But in Elisha's day, it had many purposes. It was a pretty good commodity. But all that she had was a little flask of oil. So Elisha says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to all your neighbors, and I want you to ask them for vessels." All right, now, these are bigger. We don't know exactly what size they are, but you know, it could be a vessel this big. It could be something bigger. And so he says, I want you to go to your neighbors and I want you to get empty vessels. Well, I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, I'm not even sure how many of you go next door and ask your neighbor for a cup of sugar. But can you imagine asking them, do you have any spare pots around the house? Do you have any vessels that I can put oil in? Well, you know, I might have one, but what do you need it for? Well, you know, the creditor's coming to take my sons away this week. And I went to Elisha, and Elisha said, what do you have in your house? And I said, well, I've got a little flask of oil. And he said, well, I want you to go to all your neighbors, and I want you to get vessels from them. Well, you know what? So not only is the widow demonstrating faith, she's demonstrating faith that she's even doing this at all, but it also provides an opportunity for testimony. Because you know what? Now the neighbors are going to be expecting God to do something, and they're going to wonder what God has done. Now he says to borrow these vessels, so I'm assuming that the widow is going to give these vessels back. All right? But so I have to imagine that the village is now getting excited. Because the prophet told the widow to get some vessels. And you know, when the prophet speaks, exciting things are going to happen. The widow steps out in faith by going to her neighbors and asking for the vessels. And now the neighbors are in on this excitement. They're in on what God is going to do. It's not just that it happened in the next town over. It's going to happen in their town. God's going to do something exciting. Because she tells the story. Elisha told me to get vessels and I'm going to take the oil. Maybe she's carrying it around with her. I'm going to take the oil that I've got in this little flask. And I'm going to pour it into the vessel you give me and all the other vessels that I'm going to get. And so, you know, now maybe people in the village are running around from house to house. Maybe they're helping her. Well, hey, okay, why don't you try this neighbor? And while you're over there, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to see if I can get some more vessels for you. And so the whole town is getting excited about what God is going to do. So the widow goes into her house, just as Elisha instructs, and she closes the door. Closing the door gives her a little bit of privacy, right? I mean, maybe the neighbors are there at the door. Maybe they're at the window waiting to see what's going to happen. And so she begins to take this little flask, and she begins to pour the oil into these big vessels. And this little flask fills up one big vessel. And so then she says to her son, okay, get me the next one. And so they move the big vessel over here, and then she starts pouring, and she continues pouring into the next vessel. And that vessel fills up. Now, you know, I can't even imagine how this happens. I don't even know what this would look like. But, you know, I guess she's just pouring, and you know, it's a solid vessel. It's not like she's using Pyrex or anything like that. So she's just, it's pouring, and it's somehow just replenishing as it's coming out. And so they, you know, move the second vessel over, and they pour into the third vessel, and they move the third vessel over, and they pour into the fourth vessel, and they move the fourth vessel over, and they keep pouring. And so she says to her son, she says, get me the next vessel. And they say, that's it. We don't have any more. And so what does the scripture say? It says, so the oil ceased. So what was the limiting factor to God's provision? Was it God? Or was it the widow? It was the widow, right? If she had more vessels, there would have been more oil. If there had been less vessels, less oil. It's not that it would have overflowed on the ground. The amount of oil was determined by the number of vessels that she had. God used in this case what the woman had on hand. We can see other miracles that God did where God simply provided out of nothing. God provided the manna. It's not that God didn't take what they had when they were going through the wilderness and add to it. He simply provided the manna every morning. Every morning it was there. And when the sun came up, it would melt away. And the next day it was there. And they had to gather up enough on what would be Friday in order to last through Saturday. And so there was enough on Friday for 2 days' worth, but every other day of the week, if they got 2 days' worth, what was left over at the end of the first day just was filled with maggots. But God did that out of nothing, right? So sometimes God provides simply out of His abundance and miraculous power, and sometimes God uses what we have on hand. But isn't that amazing? I mean, this isn't just like a made-up story. I'm not reading Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I'm not reading about Sleeping Beauty. I'm reading what God did for the people of Israel. And science isn't, I don't think, ever going to explain how it is that you can have a flask of oil and, let's say, fill up 20 large vessels. It's just the amazing work of God. So God used what was available. And so when she reached the last vessel, the oil ceased. Point three says that God met and surpassed the need. Verse six, now it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Verse 7, then she came and told the man of God. She goes back to Elisha. She says, okay, Elisha, I did what you told me to do. Now I've got 20 vessels full of olive oil. And so what does Elisha say? Elisha says, go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. She had more than enough to pay the debt. She had enough to live on. Right? I mean, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if she had enough money from selling that oil so that she could live until the day that she died. Or maybe she had enough of that money on hand now that she could live until the day that her sons were old enough to take up a trade and to provide for her. But the gist of it is this. That God gave her enough to pay the debt, and then she had enough to live on. What did she do when she came to Elisha in the first place? She said, the creditors are coming to take my sons away. What am I going to do? So the simple solution to the problem would just be to pay off the creditor, right? And then you've got welfare in their system that would take over, and then she could glean and she could get the wheat that she needs. She could get the grapes that she needs. She could get the olive oil, olives that she needs. So she's got food. And she's got enough that she can live off of that. Because, you know, they don't take out mortgages back in that day. You know, you're not like on a 30-year mortgage to pay off the little house that you've got. But God did more than what she needed. She needed to pay off the debt. God gave her more. To me, that's exciting. Because God did beyond what she had expected. So, I mean, I imagine that, I don't know exactly how it works, but I guess, you know, she goes to marketplace and her sons help her bring all these vessels, and I guess you come with your own vessel, and so she pours out the oil that you're buying from her into your vessel, because what, she's borrowing these vessels, so she's got to give them back to her neighbors, right? But not only did God meet her need, but again, the whole village is going to know. Because the village knew that she borrowed the vessels. And now she's coming to market with full vessels that were filled by God's provision. And I'm guessing that, you know, she's not taking it probably the next city over. She's probably selling this oil to the people in her village. And so they get to see the faithfulness of God, who provided over and above what this widow needed. And they get to be a part of it as they're buying this oil. They're buying a part of God's miracle. To me, that's exciting because you know what? God hasn't changed. God works in different ways. You know, if I've got a debt, I don't think God wants me to get a flask of olive oil and get a whole bunch of containers together and pour it into the containers, and then God's going to replenish the oil until all the containers are full. But you know what I learn from this story? You know what I learn from this account? That God cares. That God provides. That God provides over and above what we need. That in our life, sometimes God is going to use, when we come into a crisis, because we all have a crisis. Not all of us are in the situation where we're in debt and our husband dies and they're going to come take our children away, because they don't do it that today anymore, right? I mean, you know, there are days where if somebody came, I might think at least for a minute of giving one of my children, right? Here, you can have this one. They've been a real stinker today. But you know what? The mortgage company doesn't want my children. They just want their money. So I don't think we're going to end up in the exact same situation that the widow ended up in. But we all face crises in our life, don't we? Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's a medical crisis. Sometimes it may be a relationship. It may be a job. It may be an issue with a vehicle. But we all face crises. So where are we going to turn in our crises? You know, you can apparently take the title of your car. You can go down to one of these speedy loan places, use your car as collateral, and they'll give you a little bit of an advance. Right? Well, I mean, you can go panhandle on the street. Hold up a sign. See what people will give you. Credit cards, but they provide a great way when you hit a crisis. Why don't we just use a piece of plastic, put it on the credit card. Don't worry about it today. Worry about it tomorrow. You know, you can actually get a couple credit cards. Now, I'm probably not going to tell you anything that you don't know before, but don't follow this advice. You can take a credit card and you can move the balance from this credit card to that credit card. And then you can move it from that credit card to this credit card. And then you can move it back again. Really, you only have to have two, and you can keep cycling around over and over again. Just the interest starts building up. Well, I think we can learn from the widow. She went to God. I mean, she went to the man of God, but she went there from God. She knew that the problem was bigger than she could handle, and she knew that God had the answer. God shouldn't be the last place that we go. God should be the first place that we go. And then when we hit a crisis, then we need to look to God to provide what we need. Sometimes God begins with what we have. You know, I thought of this in terms of medical issues. You know, so maybe there's a diagnosis of cancer or something else. Well, we can pray to God, but you know what sometimes God says? I provided medicine. Here. Take this medicine. Here. Have this surgery. And you know what happens? You take the medicine, you have the surgery, it takes care of the problem. But sometimes God uses simply His miraculous power. I hope we all have prayed and we know the stories of people that have had some sort of medical issue. And we've prayed, and you know what? When they go in to have the second scan, when they go in to have the surgery, you know what? It's gone. Sometimes God uses medicine. Sometimes God simply uses miraculous hands. Sometimes God says, I've got a different purpose. This life is not all that there is. I've got something better in store for you. Sometimes when we have a financial crisis, maybe God provides what we need. Maybe you know, we come I'll just use myself as an example, okay? I've got a really nice kitchen committee here. And when we have meals, they send me home with stuff. All right? I mean, this last time I had more green beans than there are probably out in somebody's farm field. But you know what? It met a need. After the soup social, somebody sent me home with soup. It was a provision of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know in my life there have been people who have helped me. When I was in seminary, there were people who helped pay for school. It was a provision of God. It, in essence, came out of nowhere. Sometimes in my life, God has used the things that I've had. He's opened my eyes to see talents that I may have or opportunities that I may have. And so I've had the opportunities maybe to do some work for somebody to earn a little bit of income. I mean, I don't know about you in your life. And God's not going to do exactly the same thing that He did for the widow. But I want you to know that God hasn't changed. The Bible describes Him as the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who knows. He hasn't changed. Our culture would tell us, don't do that. Don't look to God. Don't look for these things. You know, you need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But I want you to point you back to God's Word. And say, just as God provided for the widow, God will meet your needs as well. You need to go to God. You need to step out in faith. You need to see God provide over and above what you thought you needed. And let me encourage you to give a testimony to those around you, to God's faithfulness. Because there are people today that need to hear that there's still a God who sees, there's still a God who hears, there's still a God who can provide. And they may say you're foolish. They may discount your testimony. But Lord, don't let it discourage you. Because you know who God is. You know what God can do. And God hasn't changed. He's still the defender of the widow. He's still the provider for the fatherless. He's still the God who sees, the God who knows, and the God who cares. Do you bow with me in prayer? Dear Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, it's good to have a reminder of who you are. It's good to see the account of what you have done in the past. But I thank you that it's not just a thing of the past, Lord, but that you are a provider today as well. And I pray, Lord, that when we encounter a crisis, whatever it may be, Lord, it may be medical, Lord, it may be financial, it may be any number of things, Lord, but I pray that we turn to you, that you are the first one that we go to, because we know in our heart that you see, that you hear, that you care, and that you are able to do all things. I pray that we would seek you, Lord, and that we would see you do over and above what we can imagine, Lord. Father, that as Paul testifies, Lord, that you supply all our needs, Lord, that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we might ask and think. Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you don't change. I thank you that you love us, and that you've sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I thank you that as the author of Hebrews reminds us, Lord, that we can be content in the things that we have because your word tells us and your Holy Spirit testifies that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, I pray that we would draw close to you. And, Lord, that we would delight in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would do things that would exceed our expectations and that we would give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response this morning is number 479, Softly and Tenderly. If you're here today and there's something I can pray with you about, if you're here today and you'd like to know more about how you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you're here today and you'd like to be officially join Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, I'll be sitting down front. I'd love to talk to you about any one of those things. Hymn number 479, Softly and Tenderly.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, mercies for you and for me.
Since it's Mother's Day, we don't have any evening activities. We do have LEAP, right? Okay, I'm sorry. We don't have Awanas and others, other ones, but the English writing is continuing as they're getting close to the end of their semester. So, yes, English is writing tonight at 5:30, but the Awana, the youth, and the adult Bible study, we're not having that this evening. So be praying for the LEAP. They've gotten some new people that have come out. So even though they're coming to the end of the spring semester, exciting things are happening as a part of that ministry. So continue to pray for that. Next Sunday evening, Lita Robinson, who is the administrator for the Lynchburg Baptist Association, will be here talking about some of the work of the Lynchburg Baptist Association. So come out next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock for that, and then 7 o'clock is the business meeting. So make plans to be here for that next Sunday. All right, and we've got some other announcements in the bulletin, so keep those in mind as well. All right.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for another Sunday to be in your house. God, thank you for the reminder today that you provide. It's so very easy for us to forget how much you have brought us through. And so, Father, I thank you for that reminder today. Thank you for our pastor. I ask that you would just bless him this week. Bless our congregation, Father, as they step out of these walls. And God, I pray that when people look at them, that they would see Jesus first. In Jesus' name.